The Art of Neighboring.
Well, hello, church. Glad to see you all here today. And also to those who join us, of course, on video. And we're just continuing on our Art of Neighboring series throughout this summer. And we're just looking forward to what God has in store for us as a church, as we engage our communities. And we're going to continue that series this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer as we begin, though. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you have done for us. And we come here with grateful hearts for everything you've given to us, all that you've invested into us. And just how you've set us free, you've forgiven us, you've set us on solid ground. Heavenly Father, I pray now as we, out of that gratitude, out of what you've done for us, I pray that we would begin to be able to be a light into our community, that you would move us into our neighborhoods, into people's lives, that we would go forth with boldness and be able to share the gospel. I pray this morning as we come here that you would just meet us where we're at. We come some from a bad spot, some from a great spot, and you just pray that you would touch us. Would you teach us, and would you encourage us how to follow you a little bit more this week? We look forward to what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue on. Like I said in the series last week, I was here and I talked about going over the hedge and how one of the primary things we have to understand about following Jesus is that we're called to go. We're called to be actively involved in the mission of Jesus Christ. That the primary thing about a Christian is not what we don't do. It's not what we say no to. It's not all the things we abstain from. It's actually the primary calling of a Christian is to follow Jesus and to go forth, go into our community. And we talked about how we're called to do that. And we're commissioned to do that, we're empowered to do that, and how important it is that we actually don't sit back and just stay in our own backyards or our own little cubicle and try not to just don't do any harm to anyone. But it's actually more important that we learn how to go, and we need to go with our words and speaking the gospel and also with our hands and our feet as we serve those around us. It's really important, you know, when you look at, if you like football or you look at any kind of sport where they all huddle together and they come up with a plan and they talk about what's going to happen next. In football, you know, they huddle every play and they get together and they come up with a game plan and then they break and then they go and they actually play the game. Well, church is kind of like that. We're getting together. This is the huddle time. This is when we talk. This is when we talk about the game plan. We talk about what we're going to do next and what's happening around us. And then we actually go and become the church. And sometimes we get confused because we think we come to church, and I know we talk that way a lot, and we come here and we gather, but this actually, you don't score points here. This is not where we do life. This is not where we give life, really. We need to go out in our community and give life as well. And so that's what we need to understand. We're called to go. So this morning I'm going to look at a little bit about this going. Like, what does it mean? What do we have in our hands? Or what has God called us to do? What are we actually accountable for as we go? And so we're going to look at a couple passages of scripture, basically just walk through them together. And one of them's in Matthew chapter 25. And I'll get you to turn there if you want. I'm going to have it on the PowerPoint as well for you. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which is almost identical to the one that you find in front of you in the pew. So if you want to pull that one out, you can as well, or you can read along on the PowerPoint. Mine's just a little bit older version with chew marks from my dogs on it. But other than that, it still works just fine. So we're going to go along in Matthew chapter 25. And what you have to understand is the context of where this is Jesus is spending the last couple days with his disciples. So he's hanging out with them. He's spending some good quality time. And he's actually spent most of his writings right now that we read, or most of his talking to disciples that was recorded, most of his conversations are all about preparing for when he gets back. And so he's spending a lot of time talking about the future and telling them what's going to happen and how to see it coming and what's it going to be like when he comes back. And really, he's leaving them behind on a mission, and he's sending them out, but he wants them to know well in advance some of the expectations that he's going to have for them when he gets back and he comes and sees them again, or when they pass on and they meet him in heaven. What are some of the conversations that he's going to have? And he doesn't want them to be surprised. And so he talks about that. He talks about in different stories, and one about the bridesmaids and how some of them weren't ready and weren't prepared, and they didn't plan ahead, and all of a sudden it's too late. And so we're going to get into this next story of the servants. And so he talks about how when the master leaves them behind. So we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 25. And he says again, and he's talking about another story that illustrates the kingdom of heaven is kind of like a man going on a trip. So he says, hey, I'm going to go on a trip. This is what it's going to be like. So he called together this man, his servants, and he gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. So he gave 5 bags of gold to one. He gave 2 bags of gold to another one, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities that he felt he had, and then he left on his trip. So the servant who had received 5 bags of gold, he began immediately to invest the money, and he doubled it. And so the servant with 2 bags of gold also went right to work, and he doubled the money too. But the servant who received the 1 bag of gold dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money for safe keeping. So after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used the money that he entrusted to them. So the servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of gold, he came in and he said, comes before the master, "Sir, you gave me five bags of gold to invest, and I've doubled the money." So the master was full of praise. "You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. So let's celebrate together." So next came in the servant who had received 2 bags of gold. And with the report, he said, "Sir, you gave me 2 bags of gold to invest, and I've doubled the amount." So the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities, and let's celebrate together." So the servant with the 1 bag of gold who had been invested this 1 bag, he comes in before the master and he says, "Sir, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant, and you gather crops where you didn't cultivate. So I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth, and here it is back for you." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. You think I'm a hard man, do you? Harvesting crops where I didn't plant them, and gathering crops that I didn't cultivate? Well, you should have at least put my money in the bank so I could have some interest. Take the money away from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of gold. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who are unfaithful, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus goes on, and we're not going to go into it, and he gives another story of what it's going to look like at the final judgment. And we talked a little bit about it last week, where those that were in need and those who gave water to someone and those who fed someone and those who visited in prison, that was actually, they were doing it to Jesus. And so he goes on and he wants them to be very clear in a variety of stories and a variety of ways of what it's going to be like when those that have been entrusted in care into the mission, those that have entrusted their life into his care, those that have chosen to follow Jesus, that one day, he's saying, that they're going to meet up again. One day, we're going to walk in before him, and he's actually going to talk to us about some of these things. Now, again, often people think, you know, when we come before Jesus, it's going to be like this list thing, and he's going to have a big list over here of all the things we did wrong and all the things we did right, and it's kind of a scale system of whether or not you get in, and most of the world's perspectives on that. But I think as a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to be fully aware that he's already dealt with all the stuff we're going to do wrong. He's already dealt with all of our sin issues. He's already dealt with it on the cross. He's already forgiven it. He's already released it. And so that's not the conversation we're going to have. He's very clear that the conversations we're going to have with him are all going to be one-on-one stuff. And this parable shows it's we come before him one-on-one. He's simply going to say to us, okay, I made some investments in you. I created you. I made you. I gifted you. I gave you abilities. I had you get your brain, so you got your job and you got your finances and you got your family. All those things that I've poured into you. Let's talk about what you've done with all this stuff that I've invested in you. And I think it's very important. He wants to be very clear that as we serve other people, as we actually use what he's given for the benefits of others, that is actually what the mission is really all about. And so sometimes we actually think that we're just supposed to kind of hang on to our stuff, that it's a gift to actually keep, and we just, as long as we keep it secure and safe, that's really all that's expected. And so this kind of parable just blows that out of the water. So what is this parable really all about? As I was thinking about it this week and meditating on the parable, and what's the main point? What's the key that we need to get out of this thing? I think the main key is kind of in the title of what I want to talk about today, which is this whole idea is that God has given each of us some potential. He's actually invested into everyone in this room a certain level of potential for investment into the mission or into the kingdom of God. In fact, what I'm saying is you have everything that you have is actually for the kingdom work. And he's invested in this, all this potential in you of what you could be accomplishing, what you could be multiplying for the kingdom, for the benefit of other people. I mean, if we look at what's wrong, in other words, what did this guy do wrong? And sometimes we have to analyze this through, you know, go back to the way we sometimes perceive these list concepts of what God really cares about. And we look back at, you know, maybe the Ten Commandments, all the list of things we're not supposed to do. We go back to that list of no things, right, that Christians are all supposed to be able to know. But if we look at this, this guy actually didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do any of the list on the no stuff. It's not like he committed adultery. It's not like he stole. It's not like he killed someone. It's not like he's dishonoring his parents. I mean, what did he do? He took the master's gifts. He took what he was given, and he kept it safe. He looked after it. He returned it without harm. And last week, if you missed it, that's what we talked about. Sometimes we narrow down our faith, our walk with Jesus, into just don't do no harm, right? A good neighbor is someone who doesn't harm anybody, doesn't do anything wrong. But again, we want to talk about today, that's not the point, because this guy actually didn't do anything wrong. And yet he was called unfaithful. He was actually called wicked. Is it possible that God has a different understanding of what unfaithfulness really looks like in the life of a believer? It's not maybe all about this list of what we don't do. Maybe it's more about what we're supposed to be doing. So he didn't do anything wrong, but he didn't understand the purpose of the gifts. He was given potential for investment. He was given potential to do good, and he did actually nothing with it. Well, I've learned something a little bit about this word potential as I thought about it. I remember back when I was a kid and I was younger, and you know, sometimes you have those great adults and they'd come up to you, right, and they would say things like, "You have good potential." I know if you got a good teacher in your life or a parent in your life when you're young, you get to hear those words, right? Someone comes alongside of you and they look at you and they say, "You have potential." And sometimes they point out things in your life, some things that you have going for you. I know I've done this to my kids, and I look at my kids, and you got this potential. I can see that. That's what you got in you. God's given you that. Well, yesterday, I turned 40. So I think, yeah, I don't actually, I didn't work that hard at it. It just happened to me. It wasn't really a goal, but I guess I get credit for staying alive. So that's awesome. Thank you. But at 40, I started realizing now, you know, since last night, a lot of time to think about this, that if someone comes up to me today and says, you know, Sean, you got a lot of potential, I'm actually past the point where that's a compliment, right? Because, I mean, you get to a point where it's like, well, wait a second. I mean, I'm hopefully not always going to be potentially good at something. I need to eventually become potent, right? So when people, you know, whether I'm speaking or whatever it is, or playing at sports, people come to you and say you have potential and you're 40, that's not a compliment. It means that I should have done something with what I had a while ago and became potent. But you've also maybe looked at some other people, right? And sometimes you see them later on in years, and you don't say it to them because I know you're nice Canadian people. But it crosses your head, and you think, you know what? That person had good potential. And I think the scary part is that we go through these phases, right, where it's like you have potential, and if you actually don't become potent, if you actually don't use these gifts, these abilities, these talents, the stuff that maybe you thought you were put here on earth to do, and you don't do it, you hide it, you hang on to it, you think about it, you envision it, maybe even make plans for it, but you don't ever do it, you will eventually get to that phase where people will probably look at you and say they had potential. And I think that's the part that is the scariest moment when we're going to be before Jesus, is not him going over my list of everything that I blew. It's looking him in the face and realizing that he's able today to see actually everything I have potential to do, because he's the one that's given me all my investments. He understands why. And so the day comes, and I don't want it to be the day of, you had potential, Sean. What I could have done, or what I wanted to do with your life. Why didn't you ever become potent? And so I think we have to realize that what this passage is about is that God expects not just that we have potential. He knows your potential. He knows your potential before you were born. Is that someday he's actually expecting some fruit to show up out of that potential. That he has specifically designed you for the kingdom, specifically designed you to be a part of what he's doing in the world. He has specifically planted you where you are in your community. He has his concept and this vision and this dream for us. And his expectation is one day we will be able to show him the fruit of what we have done with the investment that he's put into our lives. I mean, the thing is, and I believe it's true. I know it's a parable, and sometimes you can push parables too far. But I think it's important that you understand that he never once compared the five talent guy, the guy with five bags of gold or all this talent, with the two. He didn't bring them actually. I don't think he brought them in together. I don't think you're going to bring them in together either. He's not going to stand up one day and he's not going to say to you, why weren't you more like Sean? He's not going to say to me one day, why weren't you more like Curtis? Or why weren't you more like Jordan? Or he's not going to do that. He's going to say, okay, we walk before him. He knows the investment he's put in your life with what was basically your abilities. He knows what he's given to you, and he's only going to ask one question. Why weren't you more like you? He doesn't compare you. I know we do that all the time. And we look at what we have, and we look at our finances, or we look at our situation, or our abilities, or our talents, or our family, or our upbringing, and we compare it. And we look over the fence and over that hedge, and we look around and we say, obviously God doesn't expect much from me because he didn't give me any of that. But that is not what this parable would teach us. He's only going to ask us about what he's invested in us. and was it fruitful? So God has created you. He's gifted you. He's empowered you to exist for more than potential. And the word that keeps popping up in this parable over and over again is that he's expecting faithfulness. Just faithfulness to what? Not to be anyone else. Faithfulness to what you have in your hand. Faithfulness only to what he's entrusted into you. He expects nothing more and also nothing less. God sees not only who we are, he doesn't just see the mess and the brokenness, which we all know we are. He actually sees in us what we were made to do and to be. And for far too long, we've convinced ourselves that faithfulness is just hanging on to what we've been given. It's just not losing any of it. It's not doing any harm. It's just being a faithful employee, which means I show up and I do my job. It's being a faithful neighbor, which means I just look after my area. We, for too long, have confused faithfulness for just doing no harm, hanging on to something, and burying it. But faithfulness, I believe, is far greater than that. He's called us beyond existence. Well, I want to look at another passage of Scripture, and we're going to read it together, and it's a long one, but I want you to put this passage of Scripture. It's a famous one. You've maybe have read through it before. It's in Romans chapter 12, and again, you can turn there if you want. We're going to look at it in context of this being a good neighbor thing, in context of what Jesus is saying about how he's invested in each of us. And so we're going to look at it in that light and try to see if we can pull out some quick little things that we can jot down, we can write down some little steps of ways that we can learn to be faithful in our life. I think in this passage of Scripture, in Romans chapter 12, there are so many great practical ways that if you just took this chapter, and I would challenge you to do that over the summer. Take this chapter, read it over. Look at the practical stuff he is saying of what it would mean to be faithful in your neighborhood, with your families, with your coworkers, how you could actually just be faithful. Because some of it is just, it's just so easy to do. It's really, really practical stuff. And so I'm going to give you a bunch of points at the end of it. And we're going to look at it, Romans chapter 12. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Dog Chew Translation. So, chapter 12, and it starts with the words, and so. So the problem is, I got to back up a verse to give you the context, and so, because it doesn't make sense without the verse before that. So the verse before that says this, and it's very important. It says, everything, so this is you, you're in the room, you're something, so everything comes from him. So that's where you've come from. Everything, which is you, exists by his power. In other words, you are here because he decided that you should be here. Okay? And is intended for his glory. In other words, you're here on for a reason. You're here because he wanted you to be here. You're not here by accident. And you have a purpose. And yes, your purpose is to bring him glory. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. Give yourselves, give your bodies to God. Let them be this living and holy sacrifice, a kind that he will actually accept. When you think of how much he has done for you, is this really too much for him to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world around you, of your neighborhood, but let God transform you, the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. And you will know how good it is. You will know how pleasing it is. You will know how perfect his will, his plans, and his purpose for you really are. As God's messenger, remember last week I go, you're his messenger now. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. In other words, look in the mirror and acknowledge something. Acknowledge what you have in your hands. Acknowledge the investment that God has given you. Measuring your value. by how much faith God has given you. So just as our bodies have many parts, each of us has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Now, God has given each of us some abilities to do certain things well. So, if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If you have a gift of serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, then do a great job at teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, then do it. If you have money, then share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. If you have the gift of showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. So what's in your hands? What has he given you? What's your ability? What has he invested in you? Is it money? Is it skills? Is it talents? Is it just encouragement? Whatever it is, go do that. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all that God is planning for you. Be patient in your troubles and always be prayerful. And when God's children are in need, you be one of those ones that helps them out. And get into the habit. Invite your guests over. Invite your neighbors over to your home for dinner. Your coworkers, your friends, your family. If they need a place to stay, then give them a place to stay. Be practical. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God's going to bless them. And when others are happy, be happy with them. And if they're sad, if your neighbor's sad, then be sad with them. Live in harmony with each other, people. Don't try to act important in front of them, but enjoy the company of ordinary, everyday people. And please don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone. Live in peace with your neighbors. There you go. Something that's all you needed. As much as possible. As much as it depends on you would be the other translation. Dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that up to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, then give them something to drink. And they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Faithfulness. That's what this is all about. How do you want to be faithful? You look through this passage of scripture and you'll see so many ways that we can learn to be faithful. So many simple ways that we can actually apply. I think the first step is back to the verse that right before chapter 12, and I want to, you can jot these down quickly if you want, or if you have an amazing memory, you can just remember them. But it starts back, you look back at this passage, I want to go over it real quick with you to remember the key things that you can't forget. One is, we all need to recognize, I need to recognize my origins and my purpose. It's the first base, my origins. He says, everything that I've made is for me. And that includes me, and I have to look in the mirror and I have to acknowledge that my life actually isn't about me, the Bible says. It's not for me, it's all about him and all about his glory and all my talents and gifts and everything that he's been given to me, it's actually all for him. And so he says, once you acknowledge that, then you need to dedicate yourselves. So, if this is true, he says, offer yourselves back to him. Once you acknowledge there is a God, acknowledge who he is and that he has a plan for your life. Now we need to dedicate ourselves back to him. And this is why baptism is really important. It's why it's actually the first step of recognizing who God is. It's why when you believe, you repent of your ways of thinking life was all about you and be baptized. Believe, repent, and be baptized. And so if you haven't taken that first step, that is the step where you say, ah, I acknowledge life isn't about me. I'm going to give my life back to God. And that's what baptism is all about. August 11th, in the river, we won't, you know, let you go. It'll be a great day. I encourage you to come out next week and ask some questions. It's an important first step. I don't think there's any way around it. You can just try and try and try to grow past that, but it's a first step, lordship of your life. Then he says, oh, once you've dedicated your life, you got some work to do, and that is now we have to change the way we think. Because you think, growing up, you learn that life's about you. If you ever looked at a two-year-old, a one-year-old, a three-year-old, you know, they're pretty much convinced life's all about them. So what we have to do is, he says, you got to, once you acknowledge that God is there and he's created you, and you have to change how you think, and that's going to take some time. It's a renewing of your mind. It's a process of changing, thinking, oh, actually, I'm self-made, and changing that into, wow, God actually made everything this way. So we can convince ourselves that, well, I earned it. That's why I have what I have. Actually, I have what I have because I'm a smart individual. Actually, I have what I have. And God's saying, are you kidding? I gave you the brains. I gave you where you were born. I put you in your family. What are you talking about? You're not self-made at all. And so that takes time to change. Hey, it's not about me. I have to change the way I think. The whole world is out there trying to make life better for themselves. That's the number one goal. So we have to change the way we think. We're not our own. And 1 Corinthians, we talked about this last week. I put it back in there. As a follower of Jesus Christ, once you've dedicated your life to him, you do not belong to yourself anymore. That's what baptism is. It's the end of living for myself. We were bought with a price, the Bible says. We're now his under new management. Well, then he says what? I need to evaluate my weakness, my uniqueness. The Tyro is all about. It's what we're trying to promote. People going there, and their main goal of the Tyro program is to look at their life and discover God's fingerprints all over them and figure out how God created them for his kingdom. And so we all do that. We look in the mirror and we evaluate what I've been given. What's in my hands? What is my investment? What has God invested in me? Yes, you may be a 10, you may be a 5 or 2, you may be a 1. It doesn't matter. The question is, what has he been given you? What did he put in you? Because the Bible just said all of you have some unique abilities. All of you have been given gifts. All of you are good at doing something for his kingdom. So what is it? What is your uniqueness? And then he says, okay, just don't run off now and go do that. Because he says the next thing you need to understand is that you're connected to other people. Once you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we're together on this. So don't go off and now do everything as a lone ranger. Go off in community. Realize what you don't have. That's also a sane assessment of yourself, right? Realize what you don't have. I haven't been given this and this and this. I need to unite myself in community with people. And then I do this with people living in community. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Next, then, we begin to serve in humility. Serve in humility. Serve in humility means out of being grounded in who you are. Humble, the root word is earth. It just means be grounded. Be real with yourself. Understand what you have been given and be rooted in that. That's what humble is about. Not to try to be more important than you are, not to be more special than you are, but to be rooted in the reality of what God has given to you. So you don't need to go and try to impress your neighbors. You don't need to go dazzle them with all your knowledge. You don't need to go there with all your, you know, quick theology. And you don't have to be completely skilled and have all your verses in your back pocket. It's like we've taught people they have to be quick draws. And we actually teach them, and this, it's not wrong, but I mean, we actually teach them. It's in Sunday school, right? We do these sword drills. Like, are you ready? And they're just like, yeah, I'm ready. Where's this? And they're like, we think that when we get out there, that's what we got to do. We're like, quick draw. And when my neighbor asks me a question, I got to have an answer. I got to know it. No, he says, be humble. You don't have to know it all. You don't have, all you need to know, you know what you need to know? Your story of you discovering those first steps. I learned one day that my origins are from God. And everything I have is actually from Him. And so what I did was I gave my life to follow Him. That's what I did. And He forgave my debt and He reconciled me to myself. That's all you need to know. And then it says to give the good news that you've been given this message is to say, and by the way, the good news is it'll work for you too because God's already forgiven your sin. That's it. Be humble in what you're doing. You do not have to have all the answers. And the next part is, let God be God. Let Him do the work He's supposed to do. I said last week, our job is not to convict the world of sin. Our job is not to change people's hearts. Our job is not to fix people or clean them up. None of that is our job. That's His job. That's what He does. So we let Him be God. We don't worry about the wrongs and right them. We don't try to fix up people or correct them when they're wrong. We simply get the privilege of sharing good news to people. That God is no longer counting their sins against them through Jesus Christ. That's simple. God worries about the rest. We need to let God be God. Potential. You know, part of this series brings up that fear in me again. And you know, it's one of those things where we're going to learn a lot again. You know, we learn stuff and go, that's so neat. And we walk out the door and we have potential. See, every time you learn something from God's Word, there's potential. Potential of what that could do in your life. I mean, those passage scriptures we read today, if you just applied that one, pick one, pick Romans 12, you applied that, we know the potential, right? What that would look like for the lives of people around us, how that would impact our neighborhoods, how that would change our lives, change work, it would change everything. Potential. Living beyond potential is where we need to go. It means, you know what? I need to actually put into action some of the stuff that God has been showing me about my life. It's putting it into practice. And as Dan said, we look and we put our pins up on the map out there in the hallway, right? And as you look at that, if you go stare at that, I dare you, go stare at that in light of the sermon. And you see the pins, and they're spread out all through Red Deer, and then they're spread out all over Central Alberta. And Dan said a few weeks back, he said, you look at that, and a farmer would have to say, that is a well-seeded field. And when you seed a field, and you do a good job, you sit back as a farmer, and you say, this has potential. But you know that some things still have to happen, right? The weather still has to come. I mean, there still has to be rain and there still has to be sun. And sometimes we see the crops growing and we say, same thing. Wow, this crop has great potential. Farmers don't, but we do. No, I'm just kidding. Great potential. But there's still eventually fruit has to grow on that thing. And the harvest actually has to be harvested. And it's not until it's in the bin that we actually can count the harvest, right? Farmers know that. And so we look at that, and we look at what could happen. I mean, we think about it for a second. We think about this church, just this church, and there's other great churches around this area. We have 3,000 to 5,000 people in and out of this door every month for church service. Different people. In an area as small as Red Deer in Central Alberta, the potential is enormous. But what will the harvest be? And I think for each of us, you know what? The dream of this church and the dream of every church plant, if you've ever been part of a church where they're starting off, they talk about vision. And they talk about what's going to be and what could be and all the potential there. And they dream about it. And I know there was a day when this land was just a piece of land, right? And they put the stakes in the ground and they prayed and we looked towards God about the potential of what could be. And then we built a children's wing over here with the potential for 1,000 kids. And we pray and we dream about the potential for 1,000 kids. And now we're going to build a youth wing this summer on the back, right? And we look at it because we believe in it, because we believe in the potential. But there's a day in which all of this has to become potent. And the only way it becomes potent is not by us gathering together on Sunday mornings and having a huddle. That's not how things become potent. That's not how the mission goes. It starts when the service ends and we go out into that field, the well-seeded field. And each of us look in the mirror and with humility, we simply ask, God, what have you put in my hands? Is it my brains? Is it my health? Is it my youth? Is it my time because I'm retired? What is it? Is it my money because you've blessed me? What is in my hands that you need me to use for your kingdom? Because I want to ask that now. I don't want him to show me later what potential there was. I want to see fruitfulness from my faithfulness. And so for us as a church, our vision is to give life. It's why I came. It's probably why you come here, is because we believe in what this church is going to do. But we have to remember that we are the church. And when we are the church is not when we huddle. It's when we're in our neighborhood. It's when we're at work. It's when we're out with our friends. We are the church. What an amazing thing to see the vision of Give Life, that Central Alberta would actually be turned upside down. We have the potential, but will we be faithful? Let's pray as we go. Heavenly Father, you've entrusted to us so much. We're so blessed compared to the world. It's scary, actually, how much you've poured into us. Heavenly Father, we look and we know that you say everything has its existence and purpose. It comes from you. And we look at our neighborhood and we look where we are and we have to recognize that this is not an accident. You have the power. Everything is sustained by you and brought to completion by you. And you have not only invested what's in our hand, but you've placed people around us. People that we need to invest in. Heavenly Father, would you encourage us to leave our backyards, to leave our comfort zone, to leave our office desks, to leave our spaces, and to tell others the good news, to serve others as they need to be served. Would you prompt us and show us and empower us to be faithful this week? May we go out and may we be fruitful because we are faithful. We ask for your wisdom, your help, your support, and your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.